we're off to the races. Okay. How were your holidays? Good, good. Now, some of you might be cringing and thinking, oh, I'm sorry, I signed up for this class already. She used the word holidays. I don't like that word. It's Christmas. Didn't you wish people a Merry Christmas this season? I did too. But what does holidays come from? What's the root word of holidays? What's the history of holidays? Holy days. Holy days, okay? I'm still going to say Merry Christmas when it's Christmas and Happy Hanukkah. But our subject during this term and next is the Feast of the Lord. That's how it's labeled in Scripture, the Feast of the Lord. Okay, why are we calling it Jesus and the Feasts of Israel? Because I think if I had advertised it as Feast of the Lord, some people might not realize we were talking about the seven feasts that God gave to the children of Israel. And how many Jewish people do we have here today? You can raise your hand. Huh? Okay, January. Okay, anybody else? How many Gentiles do we have here? Okay. You know, we've got some others. I always say this because there are some who don't raise their hand. And so there must be another category that I don't know about. But, so here's my question. God gave his feasts to the children of Israel. So how come there are a bunch of Gentiles sitting in this class? Because this is the Word of God, isn't it? It's in the Word of God. And it's inspired by God. And all Scripture is profitable for us, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And so, and I encourage you right now, not right now, but to do this after you leave the class sometime this next week, to read Romans 14. We have freedom in Jesus. To observe, to celebrate the feasts, or not to. Okay? Colossians 2, 16 to 17. This is not in your notes. My notation about Romans 14 is not in your notes, nor is Colossians 2, 16 and 17. It says, let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is Christ, the Messiah. But the scriptures, rather the feasts, are in the scriptures, and it behooves us to dig into them. You know why? Because they all point to Jesus. Because they're in scripture, number one, and all scripture is inspired by God. Jesus observed these feasts. He celebrated them. So let's learn what he celebrated. And God wants us to know about the feasts. Where are you personally headed? We just celebrated New Year. We're in the New Year. Where are you personally headed? On what path has God placed you? Are you living for God? How are you living for God? How are you serving God? How are you loving God? How are you loving others? Maybe you don't believe in God. Maybe you don't know. Maybe you have a head knowledge and it hasn't gone 18 inches to your heart, and there's no heart knowledge and there's no personal relationship with God through the Messiah Jesus. We all come from different backgrounds. So I don't want to assume. So where, I'm just throwing out questions. Where is our year headed? Our year. There's so much sorrows in the world today. Isn't that what you say? Isn't that what you say when you turn on the news? Oh, the sorrows. I can't believe it. I can hear you saying that. And what does sorrows mean? It's a Yiddish word, and it means trouble. Actually means sores, too. But trouble, it's from the Hebrew word sorrow, which means trouble. And you might not be emotional about where our year is headed. You might think, who keeps track? God keeps track, right? And what's it to me? You live in this world. I live in this world. You're impacted by this world. But praise God. Again, I'm going to go back to God keeps track. God keeps track. And God, who is above time and space, created time as the sequence of events in life. I love this. To serve as the arena where the eternal will meet the temporal, where God meets man, where the eternal meets the temporary, where God meets man. God is going to be meeting us during this time today. And of course, if you have a personal relationship with God, God is dwelling within you. Praise the Lord. Amen. I love this. This is sort of a note. This is a little aside. Someone had said that they defined time as God's way of not letting everything happen at once. I just love that. I really do. But into this world of time and space, God, who is above time and space, created this world and put man in time and space. But into this world of time and space stepped Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, God, the Son of God, the Jewish Messiah, the Creator, the Redeemer, the King. And his physical, literal kingdom will be on earth for 1,000 years when he returns. Okay, we're going to get into end times, too, especially with the fall feasts. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus prayed, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That's Matthew 6:10. God intended events on this earth to reflect heavenly realities. It's God's desire that while he's put us here on this physical earth, that our minds might be on things above. Colossians 3:2. We need to have an inner disposition about us. Our very being as believers, especially as believers in Jesus, we need to be a testimony to the world, don't we? And we need to think on things that are true and noble and just and pure and lovely and of good report. If you attend Scottsdale Bible, that's what Jamie's going to be talking about for 2 months, Pastor Jamie, on Philippians 4:8. We are looking forward to spending eternity with God. How are we living now? Now, on your companion notes, we're going to start off on page 1. And first paragraph, God gave the children of Israel what Scripture calls appointed times. He gave them a calendar. I like to think of it as a graphic calendar. A graphic calendar with object lessons and visual aids. Have you ever found a calendar like that at Office Max or Staples? With such graphic object lessons and visual aids. And these object lessons and visual aids were intended to set the children of Israel's course, to cause them to recognize that God is Lord of every moment and must rule over every second of our lives. Is that important for us to know? Is that important for us to believe? See? Application from studying the feasts already. We need to recognize that truth in our lives. Are we submitting to God every day, every hour, every minute? Now, what are these appointed times? They're the feasts. The Hebrew word for feasts is moed. In Hebrew, it means, guess what? Appointed times. And God gave the children of Israel 7 feasts in their set seasons, at their set times. I love that. Is God fixed? Yes. And he's given the children of Israel fixed, appointed times, feasts. The root word for feasts is ya'ad. It means to be set. It means, I love this, to meet by appointment. God intended the feasts, giving them to the children of Israel to meet them by appointment at fixed times. That's a beautiful picture. And when the children of Israel met God at those appointed times, guess what? They came in community. It was corporate worship. They were gathered together to relate to God and to relate with each other. God is a personal God whose desire is to meet with man for relationship, for communion, for fellowship, and to teach man his plan for them individually for the world. We find the feast throughout Scripture in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. However, we find the 7 feasts, the holy days, listed in chronological sequence only in one book. Only in one book in the Torah, 3rd book of the Torah in Leviticus chapter 23. So, you might be thinking, I don't know, this is more than I bargained for already. No, this might seem like, what's that ride in California, Mr. Toad's Wild Ride or something like that? It might seem like that at times, But please take heart. Please don't leave. Please come back. We're going to learn about God's heart. Okay, we need to take heart and learn about God's heart. The Feast of the Lord are God's holy days. They are His. Connie and I were talking before worship time in the sanctuary, in the worship center, that the Old Testament, this is where we learn who God is. He is holy. And He's serious about what He's given to the children of Israel. Shouldn't we come away with saying, you know, God's serious about what He has told us also in the New Testament. And when we connect the dots between the feasts and the Old Testament and the New Testament, again, they're Jesus feasts. So we should learn about them. I can't stress that enough. Each feast is part of a comprehensive whole. Collectively, they tell a story. They tell the big picture. So again, it's a continuation of last semester, but it's a standalone at the same time. Okay, so you're here to learn about the feasts particularly. I was speaking to a woman from Scottsdale Bible regarding the feasts years ago. I'm going to say maybe about 15 years ago. And I told her, you know, that I've been learning the seven feasts of Israel. And she said, I like to learn about extra biblical stuff. And I said, the feasts are not extra biblical. They're biblical. They're in the Bible. They're in Leviticus 23. It lists all seven feasts. So, and I've had similar conversations since then. But as we read of these feasts throughout Scripture, Jesus, we've got to remember, Jesus celebrated the feasts. And He is the reason for the feasts. So I'm going to take out my chart. I'm going to take out, which you've taken out already, the companion notes for the chart. And again, don't get frustrated. We're going to see the big picture. And at this point, we're going to turn to Leviticus 23. Have it ready. I know it's annotated for you in your notes, but we're going to read verses 1 to 2 and then 4. And again, it's in your handout. And the Lord spoke to Moses. Stop right there. Do we have a personal God who communicates? I teach Bible studies among a lot of Jewish people, and some of the Jewish people have told me, well, God's not a personal God. One woman said, I've been to many classes in synagogues, and the rabbis have said God is not a personal God. What are we reading here? And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel. So God is speaking to Moses, and He's telling Moses to speak to his brethren. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. What does that mean? Sacred assemblies, gatherings. These are my feasts. These are the feasts of the Lord. Holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. Okay? My feasts. I love that. God is saying they belong to me. This is who I am. They reflect who I am. They're sacred assemblies, therefore a corporate body. And appointed times, love that label for the feast, because it's appointed meetings between God and the children of Israel. They're fixed. They're set in stone. They're not going to change because God doesn't change. In Malachi 3, God says, I am the Lord, I change not. Isn't that comforting? In this world that is quite chaotic, spiraling downward, ever spiraling downward, God doesn't change. He is immutable. He's unchangeable. He's our rock. He's eternally secure. He has laid His plan out in Scripture for all of us to read, to know. And that plan is never going to change. That plan, this plan, the Feast of the Lord, that's God's plan of redemption. God's plan of salvation, not only for the Jewish people, for the Gentiles, for the world. When God made the covenant with Abram, He said, and through you, Abram, all the families of the earth will be blessed, because the Jewish Messiah is going to come through you, and through the Jewish Messiah will be salvation for everyone. And we see a timetable for end times in the feast. We won't see it until next fall, because there in the fall feast, the timetable lies. But it's in there. The reason, and I underscored this to you for you in your companion notes, the reason God gave the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord was to lead them to their Messiah, their Savior, Jesus. Every feast given to the children of Israel points to Jesus. Every feast has its fulfillment, the rest of the story, in Jesus. And I'm gonna explain that. The feasts are Jesus' feasts. This is probably the fifth time I said that. That's a nugget to take home. When you're leaving from here and you're asked, what did you learn? Tell the person, the feasts are Jesus' feasts. And when they say, well, give me a little bit more information, you might say, I have no idea. But we're going to learn. We're going to learn. We're going to know. We're going to know the details. But let me give you an example of how the feasts are Jesus' feasts. The first feast that God gave to the Jewish people is Passover. Passover. What is Passover? Passover can be described as when the unblemished lambs were slaughtered and their blood was smeared on the doorposts and the lintel. Lintel is the crossbeam over the door. So the blood was smeared on the doorpost and the lintel of their homes. And God passed over those homes with the blood applied. God ransomed, rescued, delivered the firstborn in every home that had the lamb's blood applied. The firstborn was not killed because of the blood of the lamb being applied. What does Passover anticipate? I hear mumbling. Amen. The sacrifice of Christ, the crucifixion of Jesus. Yes, it looks towards the crucifixion of Jesus. So, now when John the Baptizer, John the Immerser, was immersing, and I like to call him the Immerser or the Baptizer, because if you just say John the Baptist, there are people who might say, well, you know, I know there are conservative Baptists, I know there are Southern Baptists, what kind of Baptist was John? So he was one who baptized. So he was John the Baptizer or the Immerser. When he was immersing the Jewish people that were spilling out from Judea and Jerusalem, from all the areas surrounding the Jordan River. And as Jesus came down to the Jordan River, John cried out, what? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus is the fulfillment of Passover and of all the other feasts. The feasts are Jesus' feasts. Now on your chart you see that the feasts are divided into spring feasts and fall feasts. And on the spring feast line it says these were fulfilled at Jesus' first coming. On the fall feast line, these will be fulfilled. They're not yet fulfilled, but they will be fulfilled at Jesus' second coming. So you've got the whole Bible. You've got the whole Bible in a study of the feasts of Israel. Isn't that handy dandy to know it? And if we have time at the end of the class, I'll share with you an encounter that I had with two Jewish people and talk to them about the feast. But if not today, maybe next week. So we've got our chart. And you see the seven feasts listed on the extreme left. You've got Passover, unleavened bread, Feast of First Fruits. You've got a feast called Shavuot. That's the Hebrew word which means weeks. And we know it as Pentecost. Isn't that interesting? Get to that in several weeks. Well, we're going to talk a little bit about it today, though. And then you've got trumpets. Jewish people call the Feast of Trumpets Rosh Hashanah. Right? And then you've got Yom Kippur. It's the Day of Atonement on the Jewish calendar. And you've got the Feast of Tabernacles. Jewish people call the Feast of Tabernacles Sukkot. Okay? Each feast, if you move forward to the right, you see a column for in history. You see a column for fulfillment, and you see a column for application. So each feast regarding the history column is commemorated, has been commemorated, or is commemorated by something that happened in the history of Israel. Or, you got to write something in there because I forgot. It either was commemorated in history or it revolves, that feast revolves around a harvest. There are three feasts in here that revolve around. One revolves around a barley harvest, one a wheat harvest, and one a final harvest. So you need to put that in. Do you see where you have to write it in? Okay. So in other words, the first Passover occurred the night before the Exodus, when the Jewish people left Egypt. So that's a time in history. The Feast of Unleavened Bread began on the day that they left Egypt. That's history. The Feast of First Fruits was celebrated during the barley harvest. Shavuot was celebrated during the wheat harvest. And actually, Jewish tradition teaches that at Shavuot, the Jewish people were given the law. So each feast looks forward to a future event, which gives the feast its deeper meaning. When you hear me say there's a rest of the story to each feast, that's the fulfillment. And you know what? The rest of the story always revolves around Jesus. It always does. So the feasts are historical, they're agricultural, they're prophetic, they look forward. They speak to a past event and they speak to a future event. And on top of page 2 of your companion notes, these appointed times, like I said before, are God's plan of redemption, his plan of salvation. So what? Some of you might be thinking, so what? Already I'm lost. Oh, put your mind to it. Put your mind to digging in. And what's this going to do for me? Firstly, they're God's feasts. They reflect who he is. They're from him. It's revealing, they are revealing God's heart. And we so want to know God's heart, don't we? And when you understand the Feast of Israel, you understand the whole Bible. You grasp God's chronology for where this world is headed, and that's huge. How many of you have had conversations of late, maybe the past year, maybe the past couple of years, with people who don't yet know Jesus, and end times have come up? End times are a great way to share Jesus. It's people are wondering what's going on. Fear has grabbed so many people with ISIS and with anything that's going on in this world. I won't get into such detail because then I'll go on and on, and I don't want to do that right now. We're here to study the feasts. But great way to share Jesus end times, and we'll learn about that with the feasts. Okay, the religious year of the children of Israel began with the spring feasts. You need to know that. And that's why we're starting with Passover. Let's look at Leviticus 23:5. God told the Jewish people, on the 14th day of the first month is called Nisan, at twilight is the Lord's Passover. It's the first feast in the first month. I love that God says on the 14th day of the first month. Is God a God of details? Yes. So we need to know the details. We should want to know the details and ask God, sort out the details for me, please, so I can see what you want me to know, to take home at this time, realizing that something that we talk about here in this class for these 8 weeks might not get digested till 10 years from now. No, truly, really. Because you don't know how many times I've revamped notes to say, whoa, that's what that meant? So we're all learning together. Is that a deal?
Kathy, now the religious year began in the spring, but I know a lot of Jewish people celebrate like their new year in the fall. Is that a different calendar?
Yes, Amanda asked that. Because I said the religious year starts in the spring, but you have Jewish people celebrating Rosh Hashanah, which is their new year, in the fall. So what gives with that? There's a civil calendar for Jewish people as well. So the Jewish people have three calendars when you think about it. They've got the civil calendar, where Rosh Hashanah is the new year. They've got the religious calendar. Passover is the first. Nisan is the first month to which Passover falls, and then they've got the Gregorian calendar, which we have. Talk about complicated, you know, but God did give them the civil calendar and the religious calendar. So let's look at the feast as it's noted, Passover, 14th of Nisan, your scripture verses there under Passover. Then if you go to the history column, Historically, Passover commemorates the first Passover in Egypt, which occurred, I don't have the date there in your notes, it occurred about 1445 B.C. That's when the first Passover was observed, celebrated. I'm going to say observed for the first one because they probably thought, what is going on? We have to eat this meal in haste, and we have to eat with our staves in our hands and our sandals on our feet and standing up because we got to go. We're going to be vacating these premises soon. That's not how Jewish people celebrate Passover today, okay? They no longer have to flee Egypt in their annual commemoration, celebration of Passover, and they don't have to kill lambs, okay? I don't want you should think that they're killing lambs each Passover to celebrate the first Passover. Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay. So, but at this first Passover, they were going to be delivered from bondage to slavery in Egypt after they followed God's instructions. That's a huge operative phrase that we find in Exodus 12. So God told them to kill a spotless lamb and to apply its blood to the doorpost and the lintel. And he would pass over the homes wherein the people applied the blood of the lamb to the door. And at that first Passover, those people who didn't have the blood of the lamb applied to the doorposts and lintel, the firstborn was killed in those homes. For those who did have the blood applied, the firstborn was spared. So what is the rest of the story? What is the fulfillment? We've already said it. Sacrifice of Jesus, Connie said. The crucifixion of Jesus. In fact, Paul says that Jesus, the Messiah, is our Passover in 1 Corinthians 5:7. For indeed, Christ Messiah, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Isn't that such a clear picture of redemption? Passover? When we think of what happened at that first Passover in Egypt, this was the beginning of new life for the Jewish people. They were taken out of bondage to slavery in Egypt and given a new beginning. And the application of Passover for believers in the fourth column is redemption, salvation. Jesus, the Lamb of God, his blood was shed so that we could be forgiven and freed from sin, from the bondage to sin forever. We have new life when we come to faith in Jesus. And if you'll see on the chart under application that word justification, what does that mean? There are three aspects of salvation in Scripture. When we come to realize that God is God and we are not, that God is holy and we are not, that we're sinners and we're in need of forgiveness of sins. And at that moment that we put our trust, our faith in Jesus alone for our salvation, God declares us righteous. He declares us righteous. That's beautiful. And we are justified. We are justified. Sacrifice within Judaism stopped at one point. It stopped at 70 AD when the temple was destroyed in Jerusalem. But yet Jewish people as a whole, many Jewish people are coming to know the Lord. There are probably about 250,000 messianic believers in the world today. That's just today. And when you look at the Gospels, Jesus dealt more with Jewish people in the Gospels than he did with Gentiles. And that's a whole other topic of discussion. But sacrifice isn't the order of the day for rabbinic Judaism, for Judaism that's taught from the synagogues. In 90 AD, just to give you a brief history, in 90 AD, the rabbis, the leaders of the Jewish people who didn't accept Jesus as their Messiah, they got together and they said, now we don't have a temple, we don't have an altar, we have no sacrifice, how are our sins going to be forgiven? And they said, we need to make Judaism a belief of mitzvahs. It's got to revolve around good works. So there are four pillars that Jewish people today who don't believe in Jesus recognize, and they are prayers, fasting, charitable giving, and good works. And those are the four pillars on which rabbinical Judaism hangs its hat, right? Good question to ask your Jewish friends, especially, you could ask them this anytime, but especially around Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, is how are your sins forgiven? Where are you going when you die? And see what they have to say. And then put, I'm going to make a really silly comment here. Put Jesus in a Jewish context. He's in a Jewish context in the Bible. He's Jewish. He's Jewish. And so what a great way to share with your Jewish friends. But this is the application from Passover for us, our redemption, our justification. Now, after we're saved, after God declares us justified, what happens in our Christian walk? Don't we grow in the Lord, right? Don't we mature in the Lord? And that's called sanctification. Sanctification means being set apart for a specific purpose. And it takes our lifetime. We're born again, and I believe when we're born again, we do not lose our salvation. When we generally have accepted Jesus as our Savior, God saves us, and He sets us on the road to ultimately glorification. Three aspects of salvation: salvation, or justification rather, sanctification, and glorification. And I put them in your handout for you to go over, because that's where our application lies for the feasts. And let's go on to Feast of Unleavened Bread, because I want to check on the time. All right, I think we're okay. Let's go on to the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But I will tell you, if we don't talk about it during this session, please read that section on page 2 regarding the three aspects of salvation. Okay? Feast of Unleavened Bread. Okay, Passover started, or Passover is celebrated on what day on the calendar? 14th. It's important. Everything that's on this chart, there could even be more detail, but it's important. The Feast of Unleavened Bread occurred on the 15th day of Nisan. Look at Leviticus 23:6-8 in your handout. On the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. Okay. Historically, look what it says on your chart in history. The children of Israel were told to rid their houses of leaven. Exodus 12:15 says, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. You know, Jewish people still do that today. They do. They're supposed to go through their homes and get rid of all the yeast products. And sometimes they sell the yeast products to their Gentile neighbors. And then sometimes the Gentile neighbors sell them back to the Jewish people after unleavened bread. In Hebrew, Zora? Yes, Zora's question was, if there's any leftover yeast that they can't dispose of, do they burn it? Yes. In fact, many times the papa will rid the yeast in the house using a feather and a wooden spoon, and he'll collect it that way. And it really is like, it's part of the celebration. And usually the mother leaves a little bit of leaven someplace. And then when he finds it, she always acts surprised that, oh, that's there? Oh, I didn't clean up too well. So he's making sure all the leaven is removed. And then he takes the leaven on the wooden spoon and he wraps it in a cloth. Excuse me. And he takes it outside the house and he burns it. We're going to have a Passover Seder, Lord willing, and should the Lord tarry. We have an annual one each year. Well, that's what annual means, right? And it looks like it's going to be March 27th. So, you know, jot that down if you're interested in coming to it And I can give you some more information as the weeks go by. On the 20, I'm pretty sure 27th, which is a Friday. And it'll probably be in the high school room. Okay? So the Hebrew word for leaven is chametz, and it means sour. After I tell you this, you're not going to want to eat yeast anymore, okay? Leaven or yeast is used to produce fermentation. As leaven sours bread dough, tiny bubbles form, right? And that causes the dough to expand, to rise, to puff up. So leaven in Scripture actually speaks to corruption, to deterioration, to fermentation. It makes my stomach hurt reading this. So leaven is a symbol for sin in Scripture. Now, unleavened, this is not the Feast of Leavened Bread. This is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Unleavened bread means sweet without sourness. And it speaks to our sinless, perfect Messiah, Jesus. And these Jewish people at the Feast of Unleavened Bread are ridding the house of leaven. They're ridding the house of leaven. Interesting. They're separating themselves from sin. That's a good question. I don't know, because it is yeast. Leaven is indeed yeast. There's flour in another cell. You'd have to answer that. That'd be a way to get involved in the discussion. Okay? So Sabina said that her Jewish neighbors get rid of everything that has flour, but leaven is specifically the yeast. So, you know, any kind of conversations, and it's good to ask questions. Isn't it good to ask questions? The people that you're asking the questions of, they're flattered when you ask them questions. And it's a win-win in all circumstances there. Okay, now, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we're still in the history column. They left Egypt for the Promised Land. The Jewish people left Egypt. And you see that reference from Exodus 12:31-39. They fled Egypt. They ate the Passover lamb first. They killed the Passover lamb, applied the blood, ate the lamb. They found shelter, and they left the next day. God separated the children of Israel from the world. When he separated them from Egypt, he separated them from the world. Okay, remember we talked about being justified, declared righteous when we're saved? And when we're sanctified, God sets us apart for a specific purpose. Feast of Unleavened Bread, God said, I'm taking you out of the world. And you say, no, he didn't say that. He took them out of Egypt. Egypt is a symbol of the world in Scripture. It truly is. The children of Israel were in bondage in Egypt. Check out Isaiah 30, verse 1. Is that written out in your handout? Okay. Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel but not of me, and who devise plans but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, who walk to go down to Egypt and have not asked my advice. In other words, there were instances, there were accounts in the Old Testament where you see the Jewish people going to Egypt after they didn't take counsel of God. They just wanted to go to Egypt because that's where their strength was. That's where there were more chariots, there were more armies. So they wanted this earthly strength instead of strength from God. And actually, look at verse 2 again in Isaiah 30. Who walked to go down to Egypt and have not asked my advice, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Look at Isaiah 31, verse 1. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but who do not look to the Holy One of Israel nor seek the Lord. So you see the Jewish people in history, they're ridding themselves, their houses of leaven, they're leaving Egypt for the Promised Land, they're being separated from the world. Now you saw clearly, didn't you, the fulfillment of Passover, right, in the crucifixion of Jesus? What about the fulfillment of unleavened bread? Now look at the fulfillment column. And it's the burial of Jesus. You say, what is that all about? How can the fulfillment of unleavened bread be the burial of Jesus? Okay, you're willing to work with me on this one? Okay? Passover occurred what day?
The 14th of Nisan.
Right. And unleavened bread occurs when? Okay. Okay, Passover fulfillment is Jesus. He was crucified on the 14th of Nisan, and we're going to learn about that in the weeks ahead. I'm not dumping that on you right now, but we're going to see the progression from Jesus' triumphal entry to the his crucifixion. So Jesus was crucified on the 14th of Nisan, and Jesus was buried on the 15th of Nisan. What? And you're thinking, oh, you've lost the Kathy. He was buried the same day that he was crucified. You got to think Jewishly. You have to think about when God said he created the world and the evening and the morning were the first day. So a Jewish day starts when?
Sundown.
Mm-hmm. And so look at Matthew 27, verse 57. And I don't know if I have it. No, you've got to turn to it. You've got to turn to it. Matthew 27, verse 57. And Jesus has already given up his spirit. He's died. And we would say it was on that same day. Verse 27:57, I'll get to it. And it says, now when evening had come, okay, say hasta la vista to Nisan 14 and welcome Nisan 15. It was the next day. When evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. And of course he asked for the body of Jesus, and he buried the body of Jesus in his tomb. It was the next day. So the fulfillment column, it was the burial of Jesus. Okay? What does it mean for us? For us. We see that Passover speaks to our redemption, our justification. In the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we see our dying to self. Dying to self. When we're sanctified, when we're set apart for a specific purpose in our walk with the Lord, are we to die to self? Yeah, yeah. What does Galatians say? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So the Feast of Unleavened Bread speaks to our sanctification, our being separated from the world and separated to God as we make our way to the ultimate promised land. So I hope that you're getting the gist of this, and we're only on the second feast and we don't have too much time, so I'm going to speed up a little bit, all right? And, you know, as we have table time, we're going to break for table time later. I'm going to be around for answering questions, okay, if that appeals to you or not. But Leviticus 23:9-14, we're going to talk about the Feast of First Fruits. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf on the day after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it. And you've got that, don't you? Okay, great. Now, in history, I love this. I love a lot of things. I said that so many times already. In Jewish culture, the first fruits was the earliest harvest in Israel, the barley harvest. And this is what this Feast of First Fruits is talking about, the barley harvest. And during this feast, the barley sheaves were waved before the Lord as an offering to God. And Jewish thought was that if God has provided for us in this first feast, in this first harvest, surely he's going to provide the second harvest, the next harvest. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that the way we should be thinking? We see how God moves through Scripture. We know how God has worked in our lives. And something comes crashing down, and I'm the same way. We say, oh God, where are you? But we should expect of God, not of ourselves, we should expect of God to meet his promises, to meet us where we need to be met, and to deliver on his promises, because God is faithful, because God is God. This Feast of First Fruits, actually not in your handout, but something that you should notate, is the first fruits symbolize the consecration of the entire harvest. In other words, they didn't drag the whole harvest to the temple. They brought first fruits to the temple and waved the sheaf before the Lord. But it symbolized the consecration of the entire harvest to God. And it was a pledge of the whole harvest to come. This feast is huge. It's huge. They're all huge. But this, I truly get so excited. Feast of First Fruits fell during Passover. It fell during the Passover week. You've got Passover, unleavened bread, and you've got Feast of First Fruits during Passover week. And when did it fall? What we just read, it happened the day after the Sabbath. Oh, are the wheels starting to turn? Feast of First Fruits started. It happened. It occurred the day after Sabbath. What occurred the day after the Sabbath? Sabbath is always Saturday. What occurred the day after the Sabbath during Passover week?
Resurrection.
The resurrection. This feast points to the resurrection. The fulfillment is Jesus' resurrection. He is our first fruits. Paul wrote that in 1 Corinthians 15:20. But now is Messiah risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. What is the application? Who is the them? It's believers in Jesus. It's us. It's us. Because Jesus rose, we who are believers in him are guaranteed eternal life. He is our first fruits. We are on that road to glorification. And actually, this feast, as far as the application is concerned, does speak to our glorification. We will be resurrected. Done deal, really. God promised it. And we see it in Scripture in so many verses, and we have it laid out in the feast and what it looks forward to. Doesn't that give you pause to want to stand up and shout hallelujah? Yeah. So praise God. Praise God. Now, the next feast, Shavuot or Pentecost. I shouldn't say or. Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, Jewish Feast of Weeks, the church knows as Pentecost. And it happens 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits, and you're saying, what with these days, these months, the days in the month, and now 50 days? Why 50 days? Why isn't there like another date, like maybe it's the 13th of Adar or something, that's another month? Why 50 days? We'll find out in the weeks ahead. We're going to get into more detail, but in the weeks ahead. You just need to, you know, ponder on what we've talked about today and this chart, right? Shavuot means weeks. Pentecost is a Greek word which means 50. Jewish people would never call this feast Pentecost, right? So you need to know that. Shavuot is what they call this feast, and they do celebrate it each year around the same time that we celebrate Pentecost. Leviticus 23:15-21. Talk about details. Let's look at this. And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths, so 7 weeks, shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath, then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord, and you shall bring from your dwellings 2 wave loads. Okay. Historically, it happened 50 days after Jesus' resurrection, as the Pentecost did, as we know it. What is Pentecost? What do we, if somebody said, what's Pentecost, how would you explain it? I hear the Holy Spirit say, I would usually say the birth of the church, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, God giving us the Holy Spirit, indwelling man. As he dwelled with man in the Old Testament, he indwells us now, okay? Why all this counting makes you always look back to that last feast, okay? And what was that last feast? The fulfillment of Jesus' resurrection. But what happened in the days when Moses was taking the Jewish people through the wilderness? Shavuot historically commemorates the giving of the law. You see that in your column, the giving of the law in history? And then you see that Exodus 32:28. You know what happened the day that the law was given? Moses was up on Mount Sinai communicating with God, and there was a ruckus going on, and he came down and he found the people saying, "Oh, Moses, where are you? Where are you, Moses? We've missed you so much." No, not at all. They were worshiping a golden calf. And Moses went ballistic. Tablets were broken. And he said, "All who are on my side, come to me." And it was the Levites that came to him. And he told them to get their sword and to go through the camp and to kill their brethren. Check it out. Just don't take it from me. Check it out in Scripture. It says this. And in Exodus 32, verse 28, it says about 3,000 were killed that day. How many knew that? How many didn't know it? About 3,000. But the verbiage is about 3,000. About 3,000. Okay? Fast forward to Pentecost, the first Pentecost. 50 days after Jesus rose from the dead. The fulfillment is the giving of the Holy Spirit. Again, at Shavuot, at Sinai, the law was given. At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was given. Oh my, oh my. In 2 Corinthians 3, the law is called the ministration of death. Now, that being said, the law that God gave to the children of Israel reflects who God is. When you read through Psalm 119, the law is holy. It's perfect. It's lovely. Doesn't King David, we think King David might have written this psalm. It just, it's glowing about the law. But the problem with the law is that it could never redeem. It could never redeem because nobody can keep the law. That was the whole point of the law. So that's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3 that it's the ministration of death. So you see the contrast here? Shavuot in history is the giving of the law, the fulfillment, what it's looking forward to, always wrapped up in Jesus, is Pentecost, giving the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And when you go to Acts 2:41, when you read the account of Pentecost, how many came to faith that day? About 3,000. That's the verbiage. About 3,000. What a beautiful contrast. And of course, for application, it's the birth of the church. And Jew and Gentile are fellow heirs in the body of Christ. Beautiful, beautiful. Okay, moving right ahead. You don't have this in your chart, but between spring feast, between the end of spring feast, right underneath Shavuot, Pentecost, right before fall feast, right in harvest time. And then write Leviticus 23, verse 22. This is not another feast. It is a parenthesis. It's a period of time, but it's a very significant period of time. Because that's where we are now. On this chart, we're in that little harvest time, parenthesis. You could even put parentheses around harvest. And what that is the summer months between spring and fall, as far as God's chronology is concerned, with the feasts. And Jewish people were told in the harvest, and read it at home, they were not to clear the corners of their field. The corners of the field were to be left for the sojourners and the strangers, for the Gentiles. Think of it. God presented the law to the Jewish people. He called the Jewish people to be witnesses to the world of the one true God. The Jewish leadership rejected Jesus as the Messiah. Many Jews came to know Jesus as the Messiah. But right now, God is calling in this harvest time, right now God is calling a body of Gentiles and Jewish people as the church. And God is using the church as his redemptive body. Right? So we are in harvest time. But he's going to pick up where he left off with the Jewish people. And I'm going to race down trumpets, Yom Kippur, and tabernacles with you. Feast of Trumpets. Trumpets are blown gathering the people together in history, many times for judgments, right? Fulfillment, I believe it's going to be the tribulation when God is gathering Israel. Do we see that happening with what happened just last week in Paris? We see this constantly. Persecution has led so many Jewish people to make aliyah, to go to Israel, to move to Israel, to seek citizenship. Netanyahu told Jewish people in France, if you feel afraid to live here any longer, you're welcome in Israel. He just said this recently. So Jewish people are going to be gathered to Israel, and there's going to be a time of purging. Tribulation is specifically a time of purging of Israel and a time of judgment for the nations. And the application, the Jewish people are going to recognize who Jesus is at the end of the tribulation. Two-thirds of the Jewish people are going to die in the tribulation. The one-third that are left, Zechariah 12:10 tells us God is going to pour out his spirit on them, and they'll recognize who Jesus is, and Jesus will return. Yom Kippur talks about restoration, and I believe that that is going to be fulfilled in Jesus' second coming, his physical second coming, and there will indeed be restoration for Israel. And the Feast of Tabernacles, the last feast, the seventh feast in the seventh month. What does seven mean in Scripture? Completion. This is God, seven feasts, God's plan of redemption. It's complete. It's perfect. God's desire was to dwell with man, to tabernacle with man. He will do so in the millennial kingdom. Jesus rules and reigns for 1,000 years, seated on the throne of David at that time on earth, and application is rejoicing. I really skimmed a lot in going through this, but in view of time, I wanted to get through this chart today. We are going to be parsing this out. We're going to be going into more detail. Next week, we're going to look at the Sabbath. Because when you open Leviticus 23, before any feasts are discussed, the Sabbath is discussed. What does the Sabbath mean? What is God's intent in giving the Jewish people the Sabbath? What does the Sabbath mean to us? So you're going to have a great time getting to know one another at this point. You'll turn around to get your two tables together into one. And if you have any questions, again, table leaders, do you have the questions? Do you see the discussion questions on that handout? Okay. And let me pray for us. And thank you. I'm going to float. So if you have any questions, all right? I'm just floating. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for the wonderful privilege of knowing what you have revealed so long ago to your people and having this chapter regarding the feasts in our hands, speaking of your wonderful plan of salvation. We thank you. I pray, God, for these ladies. I pray, Lord, that you'd give them a good time of discussion. A great time this week, a great from your perspective, sometimes great from your perspective doesn't mean it's our perspective. We pray that you would change our minds and hearts. Pray, Father, that we would truly desire to be more like you, Jesus. And Father, we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.